Good morning, church, and those who are visiting with us this morning. Though we're not together physically in these strange times, I'm really excited and hopeful to be preaching to you all this morning and to be together with you in spirit. We believe that our God is a God of provision. Amen? So I think that it's no coincidence that we've been in this series on 1 Peter titled Holy Perseverance, especially as we're into this time of what does it look like to persevere with this pandemic in the world. I think it's no coincidence that I'm here preaching you this morning on a passage in 1 Peter that invites us to continue our faith without fear. It reminds us of God's victory, and it shows us God's eyes and hope in suffering. And I think it's no coincidence that I've been thinking of the coronavirus and faith without fear for weeks in my own life, in my family's life, and as I've been preparing for this sermon. I'm encouraged that this is a gift from God, a provision from God for us as a church as we enter into this time of social distancing and online services and just living our faith out in this world. So as we begin and enter into this topic of fear, there's been a lot going on this week, so I'm just going to invite all of us to together as the church, to take a deep breath, to center ourselves on the on God and as we look into his word. So everyone, breathe in together and breathe out. So, as I've been coming to you this morning, I've been personally thinking a lot about COVID-19, the coronavirus, and how to respond with faith since January. This is because my mom is actually from Wuhan, and much of her family lives there, and she actually left to Wuhan to visit her family for Chinese New Year on January 11th this year. I still remember, as she left, getting this short text that said, "Pray for us. Recently, Wuhan has a kind of flu, but the cause is unknown." And I remember I briefly prayed, but little did I know what this would lead into. She was due to return by February 9th. But since January 19th, my mom has not left the apartment that she's in with her mom in Wuhan because of the official quarantine there starting on January 23rd. Today makes 56 days since she has not left the apartment at all. To add to that, my mom is with my 93-year-old grandma who has several health problems, more of the virus has become known, right? One of the people most in danger. And to add on to that, my mom and grandma are living only 300 meters, just the length of our main quad here at the University of Illinois, from Wuhan Hongshan Stadium. That's one of the temporary hospitals that was put up. And not only them, but her older sister and their family are actually in the neighborhood where the seafood market was where the virus originated. This has meant a lot of trouble for them in obtaining food and just being at the epicenter of this pandemic. I've personally been fearful for their lives, but I've been greatly encouraged by my mom's faith during this time. Though she's not there on mission, she's there to visit her family, she is living a life of mission through her trust in the Lord. Though she and her family were in potential danger of death, she's been constantly praying and welcoming prayer for her and her family and the people there in Wuhan, and now praying for us here in the U.S. and around the world. And I've gotten to see her live a life transformed by Christ, like we've been studying in 1 Peter. I wanted to, as we start, just share some words of hope and courage from her, as she's blessed me with her faith. So this is a message from February 3rd, after my mom led this mini Sunday service with her mom at their apartment building because they didn't have the convenience of YouTube Live and church streaming like we do. She wrote me this message. So last Sunday, February 2nd, Grandma and I had a Sunday worship service at home. I read Psalm 23 and Psalm 91 very loud to her since her hearing is not good. She put her ear very close to me so she could hear. Then I sang, "How great you are, and what a friend we have in Jesus." I shared a short message. Do not be afraid. God is with us, loving and protecting us. We are in Christ. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. We have experienced an inexpressible peace in the midst of this growing more panic and terrifying plague. This is one message just sent to me from an old friend in China. 现在全国人民恐慌, which translated means, now the people of the whole country are panicking. In the midst of a city and a country that was filled with panic, my mom was and is still living out this countercultural faith with a living hope and peace through Christ. And she's sharing that with those around her and with me and now with you as a church. And as much of our country has been filled with panic and fear, I think her testimony and her prayers and the words today from 1 Peter give me and give us hope towards how we as Christ followers can respond with faith. So I'm going to help us interact a little, and I want you guys to take just 30 seconds to share, if you're watching with others or in our live comments, either what fears do you have or people around you had, or what stood out from my mom's testimony as you were listening. I'll repeat those. What fears do you have or have people around you had, or what stood out from my mom's testimony? All right, I know that was quick, but continue these discussions and in our comments and at home following the service. So as we press into our passage, let me just start with our reminding of us of our context in 1 Peter, since it's been 2 weeks. So Dr. Cuffey and Pastor Steve did a great job of introducing this section of 1 Peter on Peter's strategy for mission for his first century audience and for us in our present day culture. The main point Peter calls us to is to stand out for Christ by the life we live. He called his first century audience to do this by living such good lives, particularly in respect to these first century household codes. And I won't re-explain the details, but watch it on our church's website. The recordings are there. Peter is continuing his call to stand out for Christ by the life we live in our passage today. But instead of being about these specific household codes, he's turning his focus to fear and our answer behind fear. So as I read the passage, feel free to dwell on this question. What brings you hope as you listen? And feel free to respond in the comments. So our word from 1 Peter 3:13 through 4:6. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope they have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin.
As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regards to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. This is the word of the Lord. So Peter's invitation to these believers who are experiencing fear and questions and suffering for their faith is to continue the same strategy, to stand out for Christ by the life they live, and crucially, to do this without fear because of God's victory, and to be ready to explain their hope. So more simply, he calls them and to us to live without fear, to know why, and to share it. So throughout this passage, Peter uses three different arguments to encourage them to live without fear. The first is to remember God's past victory over the empire, the different empires. So at the beginning of this passage, Peter quotes Isaiah 8 through 12, where it says, "Do not fear what they fear, do not be frightened." In the context of Isaiah, the Israelites and the people of Israel are afraid of the Assyrian Empire and other neighboring empires that are likely to take over Israel soon. In response, the Israelites tried everything that they could do in their own power to survive. In particular, they allied themselves with other neighboring empires or other gods. But Isaiah here in Isaiah 8 is assured with a call to fear God instead, not fear what they fear, and to trust in God alone. Peter's instructions are the same for his first century audience and for us now. Don't fear what the world fears and try to solve it yourself. Trust God alone. I think Peter is also inviting his audience to trust God alone with wisdom, not recklessness. And this is clear from his strategy so far that isn't about trying to solve their problem and their suffering on their own. They were called to live such good lives in line with these household codes when it aligned with the gospel. So they were called to this line between retaliating against the world and assimilating to the world that I would call Christ-like engagement, where they didn't fear the empires, they didn't fear God, they trusted him, and they weren't trying to solve it themselves. I think the same is true for our response to the coronavirus. We are called to Christ-like engagement in a way that doesn't fight the world recklessly, respecting, right, the decisions in place from government and health authorities that protect the world and align with the gospel, but also in a way that doesn't hide from the world. We're called to engage with love and compassion and sacrifice for those in need, like many of the Christians before us who have helped those in need in similar times of plagues and pandemics and suffering. The balance for this can be hard to find, but I think the first step is this: remembering God's past victory for ourselves so that we are not reacting to our fears and trying to solve it ourselves in the world, but we are reacting wisely and responding through God and through our trust in God. For my mom, I've seen this in her stay in Wuhan through a deeper reliance and internalization of God's word. Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." This was just one of many verses that my mom sent to me during the last 2 months as she's been in Wuhan and in the midst of all that. So I think a challenge for us as a church: will we remember God's past victory more this season by spending more time in scripture on our own and together, even if it may not be in person, but through internet or through our phones or social media? So yes, let us remember God's past victory through through scripture, through our in our own lives. So another chance to just interact with each other. Share about these two questions for a few 30 seconds. How are you trying to solve fears on your own? And how is God inviting you to remember his past victories in this season? All right, let's continue. So the second argument that Peter has over living a life without fear in this passage is to know Christ's present victory. So he does this through the bulk of this passage in kind of this midsection, and he begins moving from past to present through Christ. And he uses this literary form of chiasm to compare the past to present and emphasize God, Christ's present victory. I can't fully show this on a slide, as we would at church, but feel free to check it out in the digital bulletin. But kind of the most important part is at the center of this chiasm, which is kind of this parallel inverted lines of thought that really emphasize the argument and the center. At the center, there's these two places of Christ's victory. The first is victory, this victory over hostile spirits. So without getting too much into the details, because it's a little weird, but feel free to ask me or study it on your own. These imprisoned spirits in verses 19 in chapter 3 are, according to most scholars nowadays, fallen angels that God had imprisoned in Old Testament times. What Peter is most likely trying to say here is that Jesus is proclaiming his victory over not only these past spirits, but also all spiritual powers now, as he says that again in verse 22. The main point, Christ has victory over even spiritual forces. This is even more impactful news of victory for Peter's audience who are struggling with fear over consequences in the realm of flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Christ has victory over all things, especially over the spiritual realm. And this is more than the temporary or partial victory of the past. It is full. The second part of this victory is in this example of victory through water, where Peter compares Noah and his audience in baptism. So there's many similarities between Noah and Peter's audience. They both are this few minority. They're the righteous exception, which everyone on the outside is looking in on like they're crazy, right? Noah, why are you building this giant ark? You are crazy. Peter's audience, why are you following this Jesus? You guys look crazy. Why are you suffering for this? And especially, there's this comparison of being saved through water in the middle. So we often think of Noah being saved through from the flood by God and the ark, not through the flood. But actually, as we think about it, Noah is saved through the water, through the flood, from the presence of sin and violence and the oppression of sinners in the world. And he's saved from the judgment of said sin that the rest of the world experiences. In Genesis 6, it talks so much about evil and the wickedness of man. And this is what Noah is saved from through the water of the flood. So how is baptism similar? In the same way, baptism symbolizes through water salvation from judgment and sin. It's not baptism itself that saves us from our sin, and particularly the judgment we deserve for our sins. As the passage says, right, it's not the physical cleansing that does this, but it is the act of faith in the resurrection of Jesus that is declared through baptism. And even more so, this salvation is complete and fully paid for by Jesus, unlike just this temporary and past solution and saving by the flood. This is really good news for us, for Peter's audience. Just one aside on baptism. If you haven't been baptized, whether you're a new believer or not, let me invite and encourage you to consider it. Like I said, it's not the baptism itself that saves you, but the act is a way of symbolizing and declaring publicly to the church and community your faith in Christ and hope in the resurrection. And I think this is a great response in light of Peter's invitation to take hold of our identity as chosen people and to stand out for Christ by the life we live. And I think it's a great response to the world around us right now that is so fearful of death. Imagine, what if you invited your friends to watch you get baptized and ask questions? TCBC is still currently planning to have a baptism service as of now on April 5th. And bonus, the current plan is, right, it'll still be live streamed, so better yet to share with your friends your testimony of belief in God and his hope. But for more questions or updates on this, as things continue to roll out, check with Pastor Steve if you're interested about the baptism orientation or the baptism service. So, back to the sermon. The point is, with these two examples of Christ's victory, is that he has victory over spiritual forces and through the resurrection, through his suffering. And this gives Peter's audience hope and courage to suffer without fear. For us, Christ's victory over spiritual forces through the resurrection should give us hope for his present victory over all things, including the coronavirus and beyond the coronavirus. Again, I'm encouraged by my mom and her hope in Christ's victory in Wuhan, particularly as she prayed constantly in her time there, because what else are you going to really do besides read more scripture when you're stuck in an apartment for 56 days, besides praying more? But on a serious note, I think a challenge for our church. How can we make more space to pray during this time? How can we actively partner with Christ's spiritual victory over all things, over fear, over the coronavirus, over people's need for salvation, not only from this fear of death, but from our sin and our need for Christ? I think the answer, a big answer to that, is through prayer. So I just want to extend a personal invitation to you all to join me in weekly prayer and fasting, maybe even fasting, whether that's from social media or internet usage or food or something small, to make space for praying for God to be at work in the world and in people's fears and to listen to him. What would it look like if our whole church was praying together, not just on Sunday, but throughout the week? I'm currently fasting and praying every Wednesday night, so feel free to join me or set up something with your small group during this time, or reach out right to the church with questions. The shepherds and church is continuing to pray if you guys have any needs. So go ahead and take another 30 seconds to share or comment. How can you be responding to this invitation to pray or fast and to spiritually partner with Christ's present victory? All right, so let's get to Peter's last point. So Peter's last argument here in this passage to hold on to hope and live without fear is to hold on to God's future victory for the dead. In verse 6 of chapter 4, Peter talks about those who are now dead. He's likely referring to those who have already been martyred for following Christ. These people are these Christians that have lost and been judged by men in the body. And this brings up questions for Peter's audience of, is it worth it? Have I put my faith in something wrong as I've seen these fellow Christians die? But the good news and God's future victory is that they will be raised by the Spirit in the end. And Peter's reminding them of this. There's a temptation to fear death and to react and try to give in to the people around them or the world around them. But the call is to continue to not fear, to live faithfully and pursue Christ, being able to do this with courage because the victory is the end of life with Christ. And so, just a short and simple point for us to respond to this future hope. How does this future hope of victory propel us to action now, faith and action now? Whether in serving and caring for the campus and community around us, or in sharing our hope, like it says earlier in this passage of 1 Peter, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Right? For us, Peter's message to us, encouragement to us, is for us to stand out for Christ by the life we live, to live without fear because of God's victory, and to be ready to explain our hope. He's calling us to live without fear, to know why, and share it to the world, to the campus, and to the community around us. I am so encouraged by how our church has been responding, how each of you have been responding, even to me and my family and my mom who has been in Wuhan, and hopeful for how our church could continue to respond in the times to come. So TCBC, how will we continue in faithful obedience to mission during this season? Let's stand out for Christ by the life we live, without fear, because of God's victory, and ready to explain our hope. As I close, I want to give us just a chance for us to reflect on three questions and to listen for a bit of what God has to say to us. So here's the three questions. For living without fear, how can you live without fear in a way that wins others to the gospel? For knowing why, how is God inviting you to deepen your faith and confidence in God's victory over sin and death during this season? And for sharing it, what conversation about your reason for countercultural hope is God inviting you into this week, this season? So if you can't remember all three of those, they're in the slides, in the bulletin, or you can think, live without fear, how is God inviting you to live without fear this season? How is he inviting you to know why? And how is he inviting you to share it?